The Lord be with you.
And
let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, let us begin exploring the lessons today with our gospel reading. In it, we are given an analogy of the mercy of God in Christ. Just as the Lord in the parable forgave the servant who could never ever repay the debt he owed, so too has God forgiven us a debt that we could never repay. And we should also note the motivation for this forgiveness. The Lord was moved with compassion and loosed the servant and forgave him the debt. Of course, as the parable continues, we also read that this servant who had been forgiven so much was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. He who had received complete mercy was unwilling to be merciful. And of course, this ended very badly for him and for his family. Children of slaves are themselves slaves, suffering from the sinfulness and foolishness of their parents. It's natural for us to focus upon the second exchange between the two servants, the one that had been forgiven and the one who then, and the other who remained unforgiven of the first servant. The passage, after all, is in answer to Peter's question on how many times he must forgive a brother. This morning, however, let us instead focus upon the discourse between the king and the first servant. This interaction, of course, is the premise, the necessary context for the parable. What does it mean that the Lord had compassion upon the servant that pleaded with him for mercy? How should we understand this? I think Psalm 86, which we also read this morning, puts a magnifying glass to this conversation. It helps us to more fully understand the goodness and loving kindness of God. It helps us to feel with our hearts just how merciful and loving God is towards us. Here are a few verses of that psalm. Preserve thou my soul, for I am holy. My God, save thy servant that putteth his trust in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I will call daily upon thee. Comfort the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and gracious, and of great mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. O knit my heart unto thee, that I may fear thy name. I will thank thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will praise thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the nethermost hell. O turn thee then unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and help the son of thy handmaid. In the pleas of the psalmist, who we take to be David, we sense a desperation, while at the same time an assurance of the goodness and compassion of God. The psalmist is in trouble, and the path before him is unclear, yet he does not utterly despair. He turns to God, who hears his prayer and will see him through the trials ahead. There's an honesty in this prayer, and David is facing circumstances beyond his control. When faced with a similar situation, we also must turn to God. We must throw ourselves upon his mercy, being fully assured of his goodness and his continuing presence with us through it all. In this psalm and so many others, we comprehend that God loves what he has made. In fact, the act of creation is itself a covenantal establishment. There is an inherent responsibility of the Creator to the creature, and vice versa. He made us human beings to be the pinnacle of creation, but a creation nevertheless. And thus, he will never abandon us. He loves us. God's property is always to have mercy. Now, we pray this line each week, but I'm not sure that its meaning actually sinks into our souls, and that word property can be confusing. You know, it here doesn't refer to having land or to a possession that could be disposed. It refers to an immutable aspect of the being of God. Mercy isn't just an attitude that God has from time to time. It is an outworking of his very essence. Just as God is love, he is also mercy. Along with the psalmist and the servant that begs for mercy, we can always come to God knowing that our cries for help and mercy will always, always be answered. Of course, a further implication here is that we, being created in the image of God, are to respond likewise to those who come to us for help. We are to be merciful and graciously loving to each other as God is merciful and loving to us. And this takes us past merely overlooking offenses that others have committed against us. It takes us past simple forgiveness. This means that we must actively seek good for each other. We are our brother's keeper. Like so many ideas, I suspect the meaning of this imperative goes in one ear and out the other as well. First, the use of that word imperative is very intentional. It's a command. We should not view taking care of each other, of loving each other, as something that is optional. It is, again, a command. We must do this. And if we don't, then we must question our own salvation. Perhaps that also is too strongly stated. But considering the gospel lesson, I don't think it is. We must move beyond a self-centered perspective and become God-centered, which means becoming others-centered. We must embrace becoming burdened with concern for each other. This is God's impulse towards us, and we are to image God to each other. And this level of concern is exactly what we see from St. Paul in our epistle reading this morning. Beginning with verse 3 of the first chapter of his epistle to the Philippians, he writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." First, we note here that Paul remembers these believers. They are in his thoughts. As we go about our daily chores of living, how often do we think of our brothers and sisters here in our parish, or even more broadly? If you're like me, well, this isn't a natural disposition. I tend to focus primarily on the person or task right in front of me. Second, we note that St. Paul is thankful to God for these believers, regularly mentioning them to God in his prayers. He prays for the Philippians, and his prayer gives him every confidence that these believers will indeed persevere in the faith. And he says as much, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we note that this is not a one-way relationship. Paul is receiving encouragement from the Philippians. They are evidently lifting him up to God in their prayers, as well as providing material support to Paul through sending goods or funds while he is in prison. He states that he is grateful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he also says, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. These believers are undoubtedly partners in Paul's mission, as they are also likely experiencing persecution for their faith. And let us not think that this is just a business relationship. The apostle has a true affection for these believers, of which he is not embarrassed to speak. He states, it is meet for me to think this all of you because I have you in my heart. Then he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. The affection and compassion that the apostle has for these believers, that they are constantly in his thoughts and prayers, that they are held dearly in his heart, it's truly moving. It is also challenging. Should we not hold such affection for each other in our hearts as well? It's also instructive to note what the apostle prays for the Philippians, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Here he first prays that they would truly love each other in knowledge and judgment. And we can understand this, for it's easy to give someone a few dollars to soothe our conscience, but it's much more difficult to do something for another person that would actually help them. Sometimes not giving them money is the more loving thing to do. Usually, we instead need to come alongside a brother, being inconvenienced and working beside them during difficulties. Love requires both willingness and wisdom. The apostle also prays that they would pursue excellence. And this is one of my favorite themes in this epistle. St. Paul comes back to it again in chapter 4. We need to learn to love what is worthy of love and to seek those things. We need to be discerning about how we spend our time and how and where we apply our talents. Let's not waste these resources on that which is unworthy. Finally, the apostle prays that the Philippian believers would pursue godliness, the fruits of righteousness, to the praise and glory of God. If we are not committed to living in pureness, if we compromise our standards a little here or a little there, if we think that our good deeds in some areas of our lives make up for our lack of holiness in others, then we are fooling ourselves. We may fall here or there, but we should not be complacent about our failings. In our corporate prayers, we consistently confess our sins and hear God's forgiveness. May righteousness also be a concern in our individual prayer lives as well. May we be loath to sin and quick to repent. Given all of this, let us question our own community, our own parish, and our own lives within it. Are we living in godly compassion and mercy with each other here at Christ the King? Do we see the example set for us by St. Paul and the Philippian believers lived out here within our community? I would answer this, yes and no. Yes, there are some great things happening here. We are a welcoming parish and we enjoy each other's company. But I also think there's room for improvement, for the standard set for us by God and demonstrated by the apostle is very high. So to this end, I'd like to challenge you with two specific tasks this week. First, some of the bulletins have it, but also there's lists. I don't think we got them all stuffed in the bulletins on the back. And we use these lists to just record our attendance every Sunday. So we go through and just get it and make sure that we have an accurate count. It's the list of all the families that we have in our parish. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that I tend to have an out of sight, out of mind thinking style. But this does not mean that I don't pray for you all. It simply means that I have to enact disciplines to make sure that I keep you all in my heart, bringing you in prayer before our Heavenly Father. So your first challenge this week is to pray at least once for everyone on that list. You can mention them in prayers all at one time, or maybe just a few names each day. And then if you take up the challenge, do it again next week and the week after that. After all, we are each other's keepers. Secondly, pick one person from our parish, and I would say outside your family, and then let them know that they are appreciated, and maybe do something nice for them. This could be just dropping them a quick text or calling them or just telling them in person that they are noticed and that their presence makes a difference. These are just little things that communicate care and concern. We need to have each other in our hearts. If we treat each other with compassion, if we learn to better love each other as Christ loves us, then we will not only be quicker to forgive offenses, but we will be much less likely to offend each other to begin with. As the body of Christ, may we learn to be more merciful, more compassionate, more loving. May we always plead to God for help, not only in times of stress and difficulty, but also for help in leaving out the standard of love and compassion that he has set for us. This isn't just a task in the to-do list, but it is really the most joyful and fulfilling manner of life. Let us truly embrace those around us as we also are embraced and surrounded by the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.